Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Will be our text, our jumping off point. I want to give a shout out to those that are listening through the internet. I understand my good friend John Northrup will be listening this morning. We're glad he's tuning in. And then all the brothers and sisters as well. We pray for the day that all of us can feel comfortable in gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a given place again. And we pray that day will hasten so we can get together and have fellowship again. We miss all of you out there in cyberland. We do pray for you, and we pray for the day that we can gather together. Before I read this text, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for these brothers and sisters that have gathered. I pray for those that are out listening through the video. I pray that you would comfort every heart and encourage every one of us. And Lord, help us to understand your word. And more importantly, help us to be obedient to that which you command. Bless us now in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 is my text this morning. And it says, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And I would like to take a time out here. I think there's some announcements that need to be made. I had an opportunity to speak with Corey in Poland and Brother Joe. Corey, both of them are in Poland, I should say. Corey in Gdańsk, Poland, and Brother Joe in Torun, Poland. And we got good news from both of them. Corey related a story. Remember Krzysztof, who had recently got saved? He was sort of a, let's say, a mafioso, a person that did not have a very good good reputation. And he got saved. And recently he was out street preaching with Corey. They had a good crowd. They had good weather, lots of tourists in Gdańsk in this type of year. And somebody began giving Krzysztof a hard time. Well, this guy's like, you don't mess with me kind of guy. And he sort of forgot that he was a Christian. And he let the guy know that you don't mess with me. And then he realized that he shouldn't be doing that. So he just turned his back and went away. And the guy said something. And then Krzysztof turned around and said, "You ought to thank God that I am a Christian now, because normally you would be in the hospital at this time and you would be hurting for the rest of your life. I want you to know." Well, that wasn't really a very good testimony, and he was convicted about that. So the next day, Krzysztof finds this guy that he offended. He says, "Look, I offended you. I'm a Christian. I'm still have some rough edges. I'm trying to serve the Lord. And what I did yesterday was absolutely wrong. I want to apologize. And because I did that publicly, I want to do it publicly. So would you come with me? I'm going to go back to the same place where I was preaching. I want you to come, and I'm going to publicly apologize to you." The guy said, "No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that." He says, "Well, I'm going to go do it either way, whether you come or not." But so he stood up in front of this market where everybody knows him. And he gives a public apology. And of course, that just drew this crowd. He said, "My name is Krzysztof. Most of you know me as whatever his mafioso name was." And they just had a great crowd. And they heard, he had an opportunity to present the gospel. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Then in Torun, we've been praying for brothers there in Torun. And Joe got a call a while back from a man, a Polish man in England. Said he had talked to me 5 years ago in Torun, and he had gotten saved, and he wanted to come back to Torun to get baptized. So they baptized him today. I talked to him on the phone this morning, and pictures are coming. So praise the Lord. The Lord does hear prayers, and the Lord is working, and we thank the Lord for that. Now, we have been talking in our Sunday school lesson about interpretation. And just by way of review, in order to understand the Scriptures, one of the most important things you can do is actually read the Scriptures. Unfortunately, many people try to interpret the Scriptures and they actually haven't read the Scriptures. And so we talked about the importance of reading the Scriptures. We talked about context of Scriptures. Context is very important. We talked about the authority of the Scriptures over tradition, that we should not interpret the Scriptures in the light of tradition. We should interpret our tradition in the light of Scriptures. Last week we began talking about bias and wresting of the Scriptures, or those that would deliberately twist the Scriptures. And unfortunately there are people that will twist the Scriptures for their own profit, and many times it has to do with money and how they can benefit financially. You need to be aware of those people. Then we began a few words. We spoke on the intent of the author, that when we're reading this, we should take it from the author's perspective and not our own perspective. And thankfully had this great example with my beloved wife about the interpretation of go to the store and buy bread, how that is easily interpreted to mean go shopping and then go buy bread. So, you know, you have to understand the intent of the author. But he gives us a warning here. And I think it would be, it is imperative for us to take heed to this warning. Because listen to what Peter says in the last part of this verse. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures on to their own destruction. So there is some real gravity in interpreting the scriptures incorrectly. You can destroy your own soul, so to speak. And I would like you to take into consideration a few verses this morning. Look in Galatians in chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a few quotes that we talked about because I think they're important. I think you ought to remember them. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. We use that when we're talking about context. And exegesis is the exposition and interpretation of the Scriptures, and that's what this whole lesson has been about. We should allow the clear to help us to understand the unclear. We should not try to interpret the clear by the unclear. I think we emphasized that point. I noted that tradition can be true or false. Tradition in itself is not bad. Tradition could be true, could be false. However, it's true in a sense when it is in agreement with the principles of Scripture. And its false is that which attempts to supersede the Scriptures in order to promote their tradition. So we need to be careful about our tradition. Tradition needs to be in subjection to the authority of Scriptures and not the other way around. Unfortunately, many people put tradition above the Scriptures, and that is obviously wrong. There are two types of people that interpret the Scriptures incorrectly: the sincere and insincere. The sincere misunderstand a given text sincerely, and they can be sincerely wrong, and many times they are superstitious. And we talked a little bit about how people are superstitious. We need to be careful with that. The insincere rests or twists the Scriptures, and there is a deliberate twisting of a text in order to promote a given tradition. We need to be careful of that. Some things are hard to be understood, and here's our text this morning. And the reason they're hard to be understood, because it doesn't seem to be true in our own life or experience. And again, there is a tendency to judge the Scripture by our own experiences instead of judging our experiences in the light of the Scripture. They can be difficult and hard to understand because they seem to contradict another part of Scripture. And I think we're going to get into that a little bit next week. Because there are apparent contradictions. There are no absolute contradictions in Scriptures, but there are many apparent contradictions that you have to interpret properly. And because it doesn't seem to make any sense. Sometimes you read something and you just don't understand at all, and therefore it becomes hard to interpret. This is just practical and requires more study. Sometimes it requires help from others. You go to them that have had more experience in reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and they can help you. And then we can all reach an honest conclusion of what a verse is not saying, even when we don't completely understand what it is actually saying. So we talked about that last week. So in Galatians chapter 1, in understanding this part that they rest the Scriptures onto their own destruction, notice what Paul says in Galatians 1 in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we,
or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. And as we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there is a grave danger in misinterpreting Scripture. And if you misinterpret the gospel, then you yourself, if you propagate that false gospel, or as Paul says, that perverted gospel, then you are accursed. And Peter gave us a warning that people can wrest the Scriptures, or they can twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And I don't think there's anything more important in the Scriptures than this fact that God gave us the gospel through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that gospel, and that it should be clear amongst all of us.
Amen.
The gospel is the good news that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again the third day. The salvation is found in Christ Jesus and Him alone. There is no salvation outside of Christ. It isn't Christ and your church. It isn't Christ and your baptism. It isn't Christ and your efforts or works. It isn't Christ and the law. It's Christ alone. And I'll give you a few scriptures. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I believe most of you understand the gospel. Yeah. And if you'll look in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God, notice the verb, has the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I've used this text sort of as a gospel in a nutshell, let's say that way, without going through all of the other verses that many of you already know. The gospel essentially is found in Jesus Christ. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, then you are not saved. That is the point. Jesus Christ preached this. Paul preached this. Peter preached this. The apostles preached this. The New Testament is full of the gospel preaching that salvation is found in Christ. Now, there are those in the world that twist this gospel. They twist it in such a way that they want to add things. They say, yes, salvation is found in Christ, but the church is also needed. And there are those that preach that there is no salvation outside of the church. There was a teach that salvation is not completed in Christ, that salvation is progressive, that we have to add on to what Christ did at the cross. We have to add on, we begin our salvation by water baptism. And this is why the doctrine of water baptism as a sacrament is taught, and they baptize children, because they believe that salvation begins with that particular sacrament of baptism. And then they add other sacraments, or they add other things to salvation. And they would say nobody could know for sure that they are saved now, because we won't know until the end if we've completed, and we mentioned this last week, if we've endured to the end of our life, overcoming temptation and overcoming sin. And in order for us to be saved, we have to die in a state of grace. We have to make sure that our sins have been confessed. We have to make sure that we are completely holy. And then, maybe, perhaps, when we stand at the judgment, our efforts will have, in the eyes of Christ, He will say, well, you're a good servant. Okay, you get to come in. But if we read this text that I'm reading this morning as a nutshell, it says we have eternal life now. And it says we can know now. And the only way we can know now is if it's not dependent upon us. Because we know that we ourselves are unfaithful. I hope that you understand that. I hope that you recognize in your heart that you are not the good person that others think you are. Yeah? Or you're not that person. You yourself know there are certain hypocrisies in all of us. Yes, we put on church clothes when we go to church, right? There are certain things that we do because we don't want others to think evil of us. And we forget there is a God of gods who knows our hearts and our tenth of our hearts. You see, I can stand and pray before you and you can say, look, there's a man, there's a good man, he's praying. But Jesus gave the example in the Gospel of Matthew that a man could pray on a street corner and his whole intent in his prayer was that you might glorify him. So it's very hard for us to judge the intents of the heart. I can see two men praying. One could be absolutely in the will of God and the other is just a hypocrite doing it for show. And this is the difference. So the question for us this morning when we're talking about this gospel is, do we have Christ? And how do we get Christ? Well, we do not believe we get Christ through anything that man can do. For example, say water baptism. We are born again by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual thing that God does a work in our hearts. And we are convinced as believers that salvation is in Christ because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah? So it isn't another way. There aren't many ways to salvation. And I've heard this amongst religious people. All roads lead to Rome. All religions lead to heaven. Yeah? So if you are sincere in your religion, whatever that religion may be, maybe you're ignorant of the proper doctrines, but if you're sincere and you sincerely follow your religion, whatever that religion may be, then you're going to go to heaven too. Even atheists can go to heaven if they're sincere. And so they put a priority on sincerity instead of a priority on truth. You can be sincerely wrong. I think this is self-evident. I think you can go to a place of dining, and you can partake of the food, and you can sincerely believe that this is good food, and you can eat it and die of food poisoning. Because sincerity does not overcome facts. Yeah? So you can be sincerely wrong. So you need to be careful. This is why it's paramount that we interpret the Scriptures properly, because truth is paramount. Christ said He is truth. The Bible says the Word of God is truth. Yes? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There are not many mediators. And this is one of the reasons I have an issue with our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, because they believe that you have to confess through a man who is a mediator. I do not believe that. If we understood what confession is, if we understood what reconciliation is, it is going to the person that has offended you and reconciling. And we have not offended the priest. If you've offended a priest, you ought to go to him and ask forgiveness. But our offense is against God. And therefore, we have to make reconciliation with God, not a priest. And God has already told us His chosen priest is Jesus Christ. He's already told us His chosen mediator is Jesus Christ. It is a truth that a sinner cannot go to a righteous God without a mediator. That is true. But the Bible also says a great truth that there's only one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me interject this particular point, because I've had a priest in my home in Poland. Janice was gracious enough. We live next to a Roman Catholic church. We had priests over and she would cook dinner for them and they sat at our table. And of course, the issue of confession came up and we were discussing it. And Antonio, the priest, very nice man, very zealous, He may have been even saved because he gave me his testimony before the other priests came and joined us. And he was a drug addict in Italy, and he heard about Christ, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died on the cross for his sin, and he believed that, but the only church he could go to was the Roman Catholic Church, so he wanted to serve Christ, and that was the only thing he knew, and so he became a priest. Well, okay. So he began talking to me, and here's what he said. I'm going to quote as best I can verbatim. He said, Miguel, or Michał, that was my name in Poland, Brent Michael. He said, Michał, you understand that you're a sinner and that you have violated the laws of God. You do understand these things. I said, Antonio, I agree with you. To my shame, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I have violated the laws of God. I have trespassed against the laws of God. I acknowledge that. Well, you acknowledge that also that God is holy and righteous, and he demands absolute righteousness, and that you as a sinner have offended this holy and righteous God. I said, Antonio, I agree with you that I have indeed offended a holy and righteous God by my sins and my trespass. I agree with you 100%. Well, then you would agree, Michał, Brent, that you cannot go to this holy God and righteous God because he's angry with you. You have offended him and that you need a mediator. I said, Antonio, I agree 100% with everything you've said up to this point. I need a mediator. I cannot go to the holy God because I've offended him. He gave me an example. If you offended your neighbor, maybe he's not willing to talk with you. You would have to get somebody that's on his good side, his good graces, and then maybe you can reconcile because you would need a mediator. I said, well, I agree with that example. He says, therefore, and that's an important word, therefore, you need to come to confession and confess to us, the priests, because we are the mediators. I said, Antonio, up to that point, I agree 100%. But let me ask you a question. Now that we're asking questions, may I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, would you agree that you have violated the laws of God and that you yourself are a sinner? He said, yes, yes. We priests, we confess also. Even the Pope confesses. I said, well, okay. But you acknowledge you're a sinner. He said, yes, I would acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And then I said, well, you would agree that God is holy and righteous and demands absolute righteousness. He said, yes, yes, we understand. We are in complete agreement with that, that God is holy and righteous. And you would agree that your sins have offended that holy God. Yes. How? Well, because I violated the laws of God. I've offended God. Well, Antonio, by your own reasoning, if I cannot go to God because my sins have offended that holy God, then you cannot go to that God because your sins have offended that holy God. Well, yes, yes, I have to confess as well. I said, yes, but who do you confess to? Another sinner? He says, yes, but... And I said, there's no buts in this question. If it's another sinner, we've already established sinners cannot go to a holy God because we've offended him. Therefore, the only mediator that can help us is a mediator that has never offended the Father.
Amen.
And there's only one.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I do not say this in an effort to pick on my Catholic friends. That is not my intent. My intent is to point out that this highlights the difference. Christ is the only mediator. And we must reconcile with God through Christ. There's none other. And the essential essence of the gospel is this. It's all in Christ. And if you do not have the Son, you do not have life.
Amen.
It's not enough just to have good intentions. You must have Christ. You say, well, your religion is the oldest. Great. I'm glad to hear that. There's a lot of religions in the world. But it isn't your religion that you need. It's Christ that you need. Yes, but ours is the biggest. Well, great. Sometimes the majority wins. But it isn't the majority. It's Christ. Do you see the problem? And Paul warns that there are those that would pervert the gospel. He even warns, he says, even if I tell you any other gospel than that which I've already preached unto you, let me be accursed. He says, even if an angel from heaven appeared unto you. If you saw a mighty angel had one foot on the ocean and one foot on the ground and he preached any other gospel unto you, he says, let him be accursed. And how many religions in the world have been started because an angel appeared unto them? This is why I say this particular teaching is imperative that we get down. Because if we interpret incorrectly these essential doctrines in the Bible, woe be to us. That's what it says, right? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Keep Deuteronomy 4, 2 in mind. 30 and verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So apparently, in the Scriptures, there is a tendency for people to add unto what God said, and that's a great danger. So as I was saying, it's not Christ and your sacrament of baptism. It's not Christ and some other sacrament. It's Christ alone. So by adding things to salvation, you put your soul in danger of being accursed. Yes? You put yourself in a place that you wrest the Scriptures to your own, what? Destruction. Yeah? So we don't want to add onto the gospel. And we don't want it to diminish from the gospel. And so when we interpret, we need to be careful that we don't add things to the gospel or to the Word of God. And that we don't diminish from the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to say what it's saying. Nothing more, nothing less. Yes? And I don't want to get into this particular point. There are those that would use these verses saying they imply that translators can add to the Word of God. And so they have this guide that they have a word count of how many words are in the Bible. And if your Bible or your edition of the Bible has more words than the edition in their hand, therefore they violated this and they're in danger of damnation. There's a real problem with that. And I will only mention this in passing. I'll allow Brother Bill, who's dealing with the Word of God and these issues, to deal with that later, because that's not the point of my message now, is that even in our Bible, the King James Bible, the authors, the translators stated that we are going to add words and we're going to put them in cursive to say that these were not in the original text, that we've added these for clarity. So if you're going to be adamant about adding to the Word of God, listen, adding the Word of God and then putting it in cursive, you don't get away with that. Cursive is not a hall pass that says, okay, I can add to the Word of God as long as it's in cursive. You understand what I just said? That's an important point in this version debate. Yeah, but that's not the point of my message this morning. There are those that have a tendency to add words when they interpret. I think I've already given you one example previously, maybe 2 weeks ago, when people read about baptism. And I mentioned that we all have traditions, and when we come to the Bible and we encounter the word baptism, what do we think? We think whatever our tradition was. And there's a tendency for people, every time they see the word baptism, that they add water. And they might not add it physically, but in their mind, they read water baptism. Well, in the Bible, there is a baptism of fire. In the Bible, there is a spiritual baptism of the Spirit. And yes, in the Bible, there is a baptism of water. But you need to be careful that you're not always putting water with the word baptism. You have to find out what? I hope somebody's going to respond quickly. What is very important? Context. Yes. Context. So when it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, be careful that you don't say one water baptism. Yes? Or I called Brother Joe trying to run this down because I wanted to quote it precisely. I couldn't get a hold of him. The connection wasn't really good. So, but we had our brother come visit us, Brother Jerry Gum, real good brother. But he was what they call a Baptist brier. And very quickly, Baptist briers believe that only the Baptists are going to be in the bride of Christ. And people like us, well, we're just going to be the friends of Christ. That was, in a nutshell, their doctrine. Well, him and Brother Joe, he stayed over at Brother Joe's house, and another brother that came with him stayed at our house. And so Brother Joe informed me the next day that they stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning discussing the scriptures. And he said, Brother Gum, bless his heart, every time he read the church, he said, my kind of church. Every time he read it, he said, that's talking about my kind of church. Or the scriptural church. Yeah? And so he ended up, in his argument, he ended up adding words that were not in the scriptures. We need to be careful not to add or to diminish. I think I pointed out last week in John chapter 1:1, if you want to turn there and look at it, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And there are those that would emphasize that point. The Word was with God. See, He was with God. He wasn't God. He was just with God. And they would diminish the part, the next part, where it says, and the Word was God. And they would like to lay off that part. And then there were those that would emphasize the other part. No, He was God. He not necessarily just with God. He was God. Well, we have to take all of the Scripture. We can't add on to it, and we cannot diminish from it. So it's just important to say that the Word was with God, as it is to say the Word was God. Both are true in order to get proper interpretation. He was God and He was with God. Now, we might have a difficulty in understanding that. How can He be God and be with God? That might be difficult to explain, but we do not diminish or add on to the Scriptures. I hope that was clear. Look in the purpose of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So, when we're reading the Scriptures, we have to find out the purpose. What was the purpose? Well, he tells us here, the purpose of the Scriptures, amongst other things, are to make a man wise unto salvation, and that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So, this is a stated purpose. Look in John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. So here we have a stated purpose. Yeah? The stated purpose of writing the Gospel of John is what? Do you see it? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and what? And that believing you might have life through His name. So this is one of the reasons we as missionaries and preachers of the Gospel, we like to distribute the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John tells us about Christ, who He is, the Son of God, and that believing in His name, we might have life. And so this is why we use the Gospel of John, because the stated purpose of the Gospel of John was that very thing. Amen. So when our children were young, and they would have a question about math, we would say, go get your math book. Why did we say math book and not your grammar book? Because the math book is what we're talking about. That's the stated purpose. And so the Scriptures are the Bible is a book of books. It has 66 books in it. Yeah? And each of those books had a purpose. The Gospel of John had a definite stated purpose. Now, wouldn't it be great if every book told us exactly what the purpose is? Sometimes it's at a collegiate level, so to speak, where you have to read the text and figure it out. I can remember going to college and the professor said, I don't remember the poem, excuse me, you know, he said something along the lines of, the sky is blue and so is the ocean. Something like that. That's not a very good poem. but something to that effect. And then the professor asked us, what did the author mean? And I said, he meant that the sky is blue and the ocean is blue as well. He says, no, you have to get the meaning of what. If he didn't mean that, I have no idea. I didn't do too well in that class, but the point is, there are stated purposes, and it is our duty to find out what was the purpose and then apply it. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes in an epistle, not the gospel, but in his epistle, his first epistle, in fact, he writes, these things write unto you that, what? That your joy may be full. So you're a little bit empty, your tank running a little bit empty on the joy factor. Well, you might want to read 1 John instead of Leviticus. Not that Leviticus is bad, but Leviticus has another purpose, yes? So you might want to read John. In fact, since we're there in 1 John, I thought I just might throw this out. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's God that does the forgiving. I threw that out just for free. Yeah. So when we read the scriptures, we ought to not only consider the purpose, what was the intended purpose of the author, but to whom was the author writing? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to have to move along quickly. So I'm not going to wait for you. I'll just quote it and then you can catch up. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. He's writing, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul writes this epistle specifically to a church in Corinth. Yeah, we need to be careful about that particular thing and understand that this had a definite purpose instead of trying to blanket it, say, this is true of all churches. Well, that's not necessarily true. There are some churches that probably didn't have all the problems of the church at Corinth had. Now, on the other side of that coin, we need to be careful not to forget that all scriptures were written for our admonition. There are things we can learn. Even though they don't specifically apply to us, we can learn from them. And I'll give you a few verses on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. He says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Wow, that was like 1,000 or so years before the birth of Christ. And here Christ was following them. That's an interesting thing. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were all examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It appears to be saying, look, we can learn some lessons for what happened to them. Just as we can learn some lessons in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. There are things that we can learn from this. Yeah. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we find out some of these scriptures were given, and they were given as in samples to us. What happened in those scriptures were in samples to us. We can learn from them. I think we even have a popular saying, those that don't learn from history repeat history, or something along that line. Does anybody have that exact quote? Yeah, that's good and close enough. That was a paraphrase. I don't think I've added or to or diminished from the idea of that particular phrase. Yeah. So there are things we can learn from history. There's some things that we can learn from Leviticus, even though that those particular things might not necessarily apply to us. We can learn from those things. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto them that after should live ungodly. So there are certain things we can see in God's actions and history that we can know the character of God, and that ought to be a warning to us. Because God doesn't change. He's eternal. Yeah? So he's saying these happen as a warning to those that should afterwards live ungodly. So we can learn from these other things, even though they don't happen today. One of the problems with some of our Pentecostal brothers is they see things in Scriptures, and therefore they think that must apply to us absolutely. So they see the gift of tongues in Scriptures. They see people talking in tongues. And therefore they talk in tongues, even though they don't really have a gift of tongues. But they're so convinced that this must be true that they begin just making up things. Yeah. And that should be obviously wrong. Yeah. I think it was Bill that tells a story about in Mexico, they would go into towns and they would show films, and they had this one brother, bring the dead! We're going to raise the dead! Bring the dead! Was that right, Bill? They're, bring him out! We're going to raise the dead! We're going to heal the sick! And you know, and Bill asked us that, have you ever rose the dead? Nope, never have. But it's in the Bible. Well, yeah, you need to be careful. The apostles ran into that. You want us to call down fire from heaven, Lord? He said, well, you don't know what spirit you're of. Yeah, so we need to be careful. To whom is the author writing? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are some things that we have to rightly divide, discern. We need to discern the difference between water baptism and baptism of the Spirit. There is a big difference. We need to discern. We need to rightly divide. We need to distinguish between what is water baptism and the purpose of water baptism, and what is that spiritual baptism, and what is the purpose of that baptism. We need to rightly divide. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There is a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And there's a distinction between a group called the Jews and a group called the Gentiles and another group called the church, which in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. Yeah, it's a spiritual identity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the Trinity there? Spirit, soul, and body. Do you know how many religions get into trouble because they don't distinguish between soul, body, and spirit? They just try to apply things and they get into trouble. Just as people, they don't make a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and baptism of water. They get themselves into doctrinal difficulties, yeah? And some of them end up perverting the gospel because they did not properly interpret. Is this making sense to you? Because it really makes sense to me. In our generation, unfortunately, I don't know of any other generation that has had this problem on the scale that we are facing it, certainly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, and I only mention this because it is a obvious problem in our generation. I think they say in the news, the woke generation or whatever they call them. Matthew 19 and verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read? And that was our original problem, right? If you want to understand the Scriptures, you got to read. So he asked, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I think it would behoove us to rightly divide between male and female. Yes? There are certain things that females can do that males cannot do. Like having babies. Yeah? And no amount of painting or adding on to the words of God or diminishing from the word of God can change that fact. Yeah? You can dress yourself up, you can put lipstick on, but you ain't having a baby. Because there's a difference. And when we go to the Scriptures, we need to distinguish differences. We need to rightly divide. There is an Old Testament, and there is a New Testament. Yeah? We need to consider these things as we read. When you see the word church, be careful not to add your particular denominational name, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Anglican, Methodist, etc. When the Scriptures tell us that the Word was with God, be careful not to diminish the Word was God. And I thought I would end with our favorite verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so this is one of my favorite verses when people knock on my door and they begin to want to tell me about their kingdom or their point of view. Sometimes I like to quote this verse and I ask them, what name are you coming to me in? And if they start off with a denominational name or some other name, then I say, if you're not coming to me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to beware of you. So be forewarned that you are supposed to come to me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you this warning, brethren, that we're to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy. All right, so we have one more week. Next week, I'm going to try to take on a difficult task. I'm going to pick out some verses that are challenging, and I'm going to give you my interpretation. It's up to you to discern if I interpreted correctly. Hopefully, I will interpret correctly and that we can try to understand these things. I will warn you that there are things I do not understand. And so, as I mentioned already, I will say, here's what it's not saying. Yeah, I think I can be pretty convincing. It's not saying this, even though I may not convince you exactly what it really is saying. I can tell you what it's not saying on some of these difficult verses. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your holy word. We pray that we interpret it correctly. That's our desire. Lord, help us not to be deceived. Help us not to deceive ourselves. Help us not to twist the Scriptures or wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction. Have mercy upon all of us. We ask it in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll take a break, and afterwards we'll have the preaching hour.